All right, so we've been talking about the understanding of the covenant. Now, the larger topic over this, over the covenant, is what we're really after, which is multi-generational faithful Christian households. That's what we're really chasing here, okay? We want to raise children who will follow Jesus, and this is not a family-unique mission, okay? Because whenever we baptize a child in this church, part of what we're doing, if you notice, and whenever we bring a family into membership, part of what we're doing is we look out in the room and we say, hey, church, are you going to help with this kid? And the whole church says, yes. We're entering into a type of oath at that point, a type of promise. Hey, we're taking a vow that we take the discipleship of that one seriously, and we all agree to help carry the mantle together. Now, does that mean that you have the same degree of responsibility as their parents? Of course not. You know, you don't have nearly the same degree of responsibility. But there is a sense in which we are all, as members of Jesus' church, laboring together to pass our faith onto the coming generations. Okay? Okay? And God has given us particular promises. He says these blessings, these promises are for you and for your children. To 1,000 generations, honor your father that you may live long in the land. All these different kinds of promises pop up in the scriptures over and over again. There's a multi-generational understanding of how God works. And so as a result of that, we want to make sure, one, that we know what it means, and two, that we're doing what we're supposed to do in order to see those promises of God accomplished. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, great. So just to review, kind of bring us up real fast from where we've been, the covenant is between God and man. Whenever it starts in Genesis, what is God's command to Adam and Eve? He tells them to do two things. He says what? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, he's saying go and fill the earth with babies. Fill the earth with people. This is partly why whenever people degrade the role of a wife and mother, they're actually attacking God, okay? They're attacking the way that God has made the universe to work. Whenever people just say men and women are the same, they're actually robbing women of their biblical design and purpose. Now, that's not to say that, infertility doesn't happen, because it does. Miscarriages don't happen, because they do. But we all have to recognize that those things are the exception to the rule, and those are a type of affliction and trial. All right? That's a result of the fall, and that's a negative. But the general disposition of a man and a wife is to have children. Now, what do we do with those children? Malachi 2:15 tells us what? What's the particular direction for these kids? Do y'all remember? We talked about this last week. Malachi 2:15, you can look it up. Safe place. Yes, well, that's Malachi 4. But yes, that's good. Malachi 2:15 specifically talks about how the goal of raising children is raising them what? Godly children. Yeah, there you go, godly children. And so as a result of those two things, we want to say, all right, so we're not just popping kids out like crazy. Rather, what we want to do is say, at what point do I need to adjust my strategy, because now I'm making sure that I'm raising these children in a godly way? Do y'all get what I'm saying? If you're just, filling the homeschool bus, which is not a problem. You can fill the homeschool bus all day long. But now you're placing yourself in a position where you're not discipling these children faithfully. We've got a problem. Okay? Godly children is the goal. Godly children is the target. And so you do everything in your power to raise these children in a godly way in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So it starts in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth with godly children. That's what the Bible tells us, okay? Fill the earth with godly children. Sin comes in to the world, and then with sin on the other side through the curse, God gives us the promise of salvation and life. And the salvation and life affects who? Eve is now going to be the mother of all living, which means what? It's a promise to her descendants and her and Adam. It's a promise to their line. Okay, so God has given them the task of filling the earth. That's a command to them and to their line, to their lineage, to their descendants. And then sin comes into the world, the curse is pronounced, but in the curse, the proto-euangelion, that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that's a promise to lineage, that's a promise to generations beyond. Then we have Noah who comes in, and the covenant gets expanded a little bit more. We have Noah who comes in, and whenever Noah gets off of the boat, God promises the same thing. He says, hey, these promises are for you and for your children after you. But, you know, quick review real quick. Noah goes on. Noah gets the command from God. Who's saved from the flood? Noah and his, and what? And creation is too. Everything within Noah's purview is actually saved. That's a big deal because you have land, property, assets that God has called you to, you know, sanctify, save. Preserve, protect, multiply, be fruitful, generate a return, okay? And so we as Christians must do so. It's a bad strategy to follow in the parable of the talents, the man who just puts his talents in the ground and buries them and brings them back and says, whew, here you go, I didn't lose any, right? That's a bad strategy. God expects his people to make a return. God expects his people to grow their investment that he's given them. Do you get it? That's his expectation of us. So one of the most obvious ways that we keep talking about doing that is through children. God gives us children. There's a godly husband and a godly wife, and they make godly kids. Boom. Now we got, you know, five more godly families or four more godly families or whatever. Boom. Now we got that. Boom. And it continues to multiply exponentially over time. Do y'all get what I'm saying? This is an expectation. The same thing is true with your resources and your assets, okay? We are expected by God to grow what he has given us, okay? To increase what he has given us. And we should take that command seriously. I mean, you could talk about stocks and portfolios if you wanted to talk about that, but there is a sense in which, and if you remember from our class on wealth, everything you have is a type of wealth. Your time is a type of wealth. The people within your purview is a type of wealth, and it's your responsibility to increase them. Get it? And if you understand anything about agriculture, you know that that increase doesn't happen like that, okay? That increase is a steady increase that happens over time. You have good years, that's true. You have bad years. You have years where you made bad decisions and you're like, oop, learn from that. I'm going to try that a different way next time. All those things are true, but it is our responsibility as God's people to be industrious and increase what he has given us. Not to, in the mindset of the 1990s generation retirement people, they just aren't going to die, and the last check that they write bounces. That's a terrible thing. That means that they're going to accumulate wealth, okay? They're going to accumulate wealth, and they're going to accumulate enough wealth to where one day they can stop working, and then eventually by the end of their life, they've lived off of all the money and wealth that they've accumulated. What? That's awful. That's not Christian. That's not a Christian worldview, okay? Rather, what do we want to do with our wealth and our resources? We want to increase it and hand it to our kids and say, now you run faster. And hopefully during all this time, we're training and equipping our kids in how to live and how to think and how to build. But we don't want to simply have money that we've saved, kick our kids off to college and let the state pay for it. All right, figure out your careers. And now the money that we've saved is just for us to live off of till we die. That's bad, okay? We don't want to do that. Now you shouldn't work to be a burden on your children, of course, but the Bible does explicitly command that your children have a responsibility to care for you. And kids, you have a responsibility to care for your parents. Got it? Now, there's 1,000 nuances here. We can talk about all of them. You can bring me in. What if my father is a jerk and he keeps trying to get my kids to apostatize? Okay, let's talk about the details. But the general premise is that the way that God set up the world to work is that children care for their parents, especially their older parents, and that we're working to invest heavily into our children so that they can grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and create an increase, right? Okay, great. Beautiful. All creation under the purview of Noah, when we see it's also affecting Noah's descendants. And then we see Abraham come on the scene, and it affects him, his descendants, the land that he's going to be given, and everything under his purview. And then we see Isaac and Jacob come on the scene, and it's expanded even farther, and it says, all the world. North, south, east, west. All the world will be blessed. Now, you see how it just keeps continuously getting bigger. The covenant gets unfolded more and more. So God's covenant promises always include the lineage, okay? God's promise goes after your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, which means that if you are truly a faithful provider, that you are doing the work and thinking generationally while you do it. In other words, you're thinking about your great-grandchildren with the decisions that you make today. You heard? You're thinking about your great-grandchildren with the decisions that you make today. You're thinking about your great-grandmother and father and being grateful for what they did to get you where you are right now. You're honoring your fathers. Do you get it? My lineage of faith goes. I've traced it as far back as the French Huguenots. It's awesome. Y'all heard me talk about my great 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 grandpappy Roger, because he was French. But he came over as a result of the persecution of the Huguenots and the siege of La Rochelle. That little bit of faith put stuff in me generationally that wouldn't have been there otherwise, and that's a big deal. God's promise to my great times 20 grandfather affected me today. Do y'all get what I'm saying? You are not an isolated blip, okay? You are not a singularity. You are a part of a chain, okay? Now, some of you are early links in that chain, and some of you might be literally the first link in that chain, okay? But you're still a part of this chain. And as a result of that, God has taken you out, and he's transforming every generation that comes after you. So the decisions that we make today, we make with a multi-generational mindset. God blesses to 1,000 generations, which means that many of you are here because of God's promise to your ancestors. You get it? Many of you are here right now, you know, because of what God did with your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. But our culture teaches us to do what with our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents? We treat them like they're idiots. Oh, mama. Mama was such, oh, God bless her heart. We don't say that down here. That's a North Louisiana thing. Bless her heart. What that really means is now I have an excuse to say anything I want after that statement. Bless her heart. She was just an idiot. Like, that's terrible. That's not honoring to your parents. It's because of them and the generations that came before you that you are where you are right now. God blesses to 1,000 generations. Not all of you are here because of God's promises to your ancestors, because like we said, some of you guys are, as far as you know, the first link in that chain. Amen. But I bet you money, if you went back, you'd find some other links you might not know about. I bet you money. Because the Bible does say that there's judgment to 3 and 4 generations, but his promise covers the thousands. Covers 1,000. So in other words, I would argue, I wonder if you looked hard enough, you'd find the faithful somewhere, and then you'd find the 3 or 4. Y'all know what I mean? Because that's how God works. All right. And God has particular promises for your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren times 1,000. So a Christian family, a Christian husband must live with those things in mind. He plans and strategizes, and this is very difficult for us to do because we're not used to thinking this way, but we have to fix it, okay? A Christian family, especially a Christian husband, because he carries this burden primarily, he must think and strategize with 1,000 generations in mind, okay? We have to be able to get to the point where we think farther than today. We have to get to the point where we think, how will this affect the lineage de Buddy Carrier? You know, like, what am I doing today to alter and to empower the future generations that come after me? This is why cathedrals were built, okay? Cathedrals that were built took, some of them, I think it was one in France, took 800 years to finish construction. Now, granted, there were stops along the way, but they were, the people who laid that groundstone, that laid the foundation of a structure like that, they knew they would never see it finished. They knew, okay? But they knew that they were building for generations to come. This is not a commentary on the Roman Catholic Church and Marian apostasy. This is not a commentary on that. I'm trying to get us to think like Christians again, okay? Because they had something that we don't have. They had the ability to think multi-generationally, and we've lost it. because we think about right now, my retirement plan, boom, I'm going to die. Ah, the big thing, if you want to think about raising a distinctly Christian family across generations, is it requires you to think about how to do it, okay? Which means you have to stop thinking about today, right now, and you have to think about the next three or four generations down the road. How is this going to affect my great-grandkids? How is what I'm doing today going to affect my kids' kids and their kids and their great-grandchildren? How am I altering this trajectory? You see, when you think that way, you can change the world. When was Opelousas' heyday? Do you know the dates? When was it? The city gets argued over how old the city actually is, but somewhere around 300 years old is the argument. But I would say that the heyday of Opelousas, like peak economy, peak all those things, was the 80s. It was the 1980s.
Not at all.
You don't think so?
Not at all.
Where? Where do you think?
What do you mean?
When was the heyday of Opelousas?
The heyday of Opelousas is when Standard Fittings was the biggest business down here.
When? When was that? Give me a year.
That was probably in the 50s and 60s. 50s
and 60s?
When my old man was a kid.
So when was Abdallah's a big deal, buddy? Not the 80s? Okay, I thought that was the 80s. When was Abdallah's a big deal?
Probably
50s and 60s? Okay, there you go. So then I got my years wrong.
Abdallah's was shuttered when I was a kid.
It was in
last
year.
And I remember Standard Fittings was going down. That was like the last bit of commercial
industry.
Industry.
Yeah.
Was the
Standard Fittings complex, was that over there by the rail yard? Is that why the rail yard's there? By the Yam? Oh, okay. Okay, so here's what's fascinating. 50s and 60s, how long ago was that? That was like, what, 80 years?
60, 70 years
ago. Think about me with this for just a second. That's less than one lifetime. Okay? Less than one lifetime, Opelousas had the first escalator west of the Mississippi. Less than one, and they were hype about it too. They were like people would go to Abdallah's just to see the escalator, right? And that's now Abdallah's is downtown with this giant hole in the roof. It's abandoned, it's been derelict. Okay? What I'm telling you is that if we can recapture this way of thinking, 80 years is nothing. 60, 70 years is nothing. It's nothing. We can do, it's a drop in the bucket. That means that by the time that your kids are old enough to be grandparents, everything can be back in the right direction again. And by the time that we're dead, we can see significant steps of progress. It's possible. You know, the collapse of economies, it seems like such a daunting thing to us. Oh man, we're never going to get past this. What are we ever going to do? It's not that daunting if you think like God thinks, if you think multi-generationally. Yeah, I remember I sat down with, Lance Ned. What's Lance's job? Lance Ned, he does code enforcement. Thank you. I sat down with Lance Ned and we were talking about the water crisis that's in the city. And Lance's take, now granted, he doesn't work in public works, but he does work for the city. But Lance's take is like, we're never going to see it. We're never going to see it fixed. The water crisis that's going on right now, our grandchildren will see it fixed. And I'm like, dang. He can think multi-generationally. We need to get the skill back. We need to be able to say, hey, I'm going to think and plan and build strategically for the generations that come after me. The decisions that I make today are going to affect generations down the road. A Christian family lives and thinks with those things in mind. And then, whenever you start to think that way, you're going to realize that your money and your property are just tools. Okay? They're tools that you are sent to wield to generate a return on the real investment. And the real investment is who? We know, right? Well, who's the real investment? It's people. It's humans. That's the real return. You can wield your property to see that we are able to influence the most amount of people for Jesus that we possibly can, so that you can generationally bring your children along to follow Jesus as best you possibly can. So then your top priority becomes what? Your top priority, if you've learned now how this plays, your top priority becomes raising those kids up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you are like, I'm going to wield my resources and I'm going to wield my assets well to accomplish this particular goal. Your top priority becomes training them up in righteousness, in the ways of God. And we want to do that in the way that God designed it to be the most effective strategy. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay, great. So then what do we do now? Okay. I think that the most important thing for us to be able to do is to start by killing our individualism. Kill it. You have to kill it. I do what makes me happy. I do what makes me feel good. That is actually the worst idea that you could have. You got to kill that radical individualism, and you instead have to train yourself to start thinking, how is this going to affect my grandchildren? How is this going to affect my great-grandchildren? What are the decisions that I'm making today that's going to set them up for either failure or success according to the laws of God? And then you have to obey what the Bible teaches you to do. If you want to flip with me real quick, let's go to Deuteronomy 6. So Deuteronomy, the law of God, right? God's giving his law to his people, and he starts pounding commandments out. And then he says at the beginning of Deuteronomy 6, he says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Did you hear it? That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord, you and your son's son. Which means if we teach God's law to our children distinctly and thoroughly, it affects them for generations. Because it's a part of God's promise. He makes it plain. He says, if you do this, if you teach the commands of God to your children, it will change the way your grandchildren live. Just start. Just start. Here's the first thing that you can hold on to. God says that this is for my grandchildren. And then it says, how? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of the life, days of your life, and that your days may be long. See? If you do this, you will be blessed, and not just you, but your kids and your grandkids. Right? There it is. We practice the laws and commands of God. We teach the laws and commands of God to our children, and we raise them like Christians. And God says, if you do that, it will transform not just you, not just your kids, but your grandkids into 1,000 generations, because the promise holds. Do you get it? We got to recapture these things. We have to be the ones who think multi-generationally. You want to know why Marxism has been so effective in America? Let's get political. You want to know why Marxism has been so effective in America? What'd you say, buddy? Well, agreed. But because they do this. The Marxists have been playing the long game on us for the last 100 years. And we fell asleep. Now, we woke up when COVID happened, and it's like everybody started looking around and being like, why is the public school teaching these children to cut their genitals off? Hold on. That's bad. But what was going on 100 years before that? The public school systems were being captured by the Marxists. They were actually, I would argue, being built by the Marxists. Okay? But that's an entirely different conversation. Stephen?
Gramsci was the guy's name. He was a Marxist who realized they couldn't do a Russian revolution.
That's right. The long march through the institutions is an intentional design of a communist Marxist system in which they capture the institutions and therefore shape society. And they capture the institutions that Christians built and fell asleep with. Okay? Why do people have schools? Because of Christians. Why do people have hospitals? Because of Christians. Who captured those institutions? The Marxists. Who let them do it? The Christians. Do you get it? We've got a course correct here. And so for a lot of us, that means we're starting from zero. We got our sweet little homeschool co-op that's going on here in Christchurch, and they're killing the game. We had a little homeschool kindergarten graduation in front of my fireplace this past week. It was so cute. It was so cute. You want to know what it was? It was the seeds for my great-grandkids. Whew, sorry, okay. Stop it. But that's what it was. Because we look around and we recognize we've lost it. But thank God that we live in a place where we can at least try to start over. In France, you can't start over like that because homeschooling is illegal. In Great Britain, they're fighting to make homeschooling illegal right now. I have a friend there who homeschools all of his kids, and he sees it on the horizon, so he's fighting to start a Christian school for his kids right now. He's racing against the clock is what he's doing. But that's the way it works. We live in a blessed time where we can still do this kind of stuff. So do it. The decisions that you make now, the sacrifices that you make now are investments in future generations, and we have to stop thinking about ourselves as isolated blips on the radar. We must start thinking multi-generationally. Does that make sense? Whew. Okay. All right. That's all we're going to do today. Do y'all have any questions? What about how to do it? What about how to do it, right? Like, how do I stop thinking individually, and how do I start thinking multi-generationally? How do I do it? The first thing, do you remember that long Sunday school series that we taught about self-control? Do y'all remember that one? It was like 8 weeks long. That's a large part of it. You've got to be able to bridle yourself and your emotions so that you can intentionally start thinking about a long way out ahead. The world that we live in is designed to make you blow every dollar you have in your bank account. Did you know that? Like, grocery stores are laid out so that when you walk inside, you will buy things that you did not intend to buy when you got there. They're going after your future inheritance, that your grandchildren's future. And so we have to be able to generate a lot of self-control and ask the Lord for help and repent when we have failed in this area and say, here we go. But Stuart, what if I have blown all my money up to this point right now? Amen. Start over. Let's go, you know. But what if I do it again next week? Confess and repent and start over. Let's go, you know. Let's go. But if we can get to the point where if we just shift the mindset and say, but what about my great-grandchildren? I think that'd be a helpful thing for you to ask. God gave this promise to 1,000 generations. Am I thinking about them right now and the actions that I'm taking? What about my great-grandchildren? Raise your kids right now effectively, because if we teach them the law of God, who does it affect? If we teach our kids right now the law of God, who does it affect? Your sons and your son's sons and the communities that they live in. That would be the two places that I would start. Teach the law of God effectively to your children, and get control of yourself. Stop thinking like an individual and start thinking like a multi-generational head of house. Okay? If you've read a lot of the Victorian era books, Austin, you know, kind of vibes, you can see that they thought this way. They had remnants of Christendom, and they thought in terms of generations, right? The head of house, the head of an estate, was more than just a person thinking of themselves. They were thinking about the lineage that would come after them, and they were thinking about every person within their employ on all the lands that they owned. That's a matter of being a good king. May the Lord bless us like that again. And may we get back to a position where we're saying, how do I govern these hundreds of people and help provide for their families? What great problems to have. But we have to start by saying, what are the necessary sacrifices and repentance that I must do now in order to think that far down the road? That's where we got to start. Okay? Any questions at all before we're done? Cool. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you give us this opportunity to study your word. I pray that we would do so, and that we would follow you and obey you, and that we would shift our minds to understand what it means to be faithful to 1,000 generations. So that we would shift our minds to think not just of ourselves, but of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and the trajectory that you are plotting for them according to your word. Your promises have always included descendants, so may we faithfully trust those promises and work in these days to raise generations of faithfulness to come after us. Lord, we love you. The task is big, but we trust you. Help us to think generationally and help us to realize that you are the one doing the work. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.